Good evening. If you could turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Ephesians 1, 1 through 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you would please turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And our final passage will be Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 21. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 21. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another, in the fear of God.
Thank you, Timothy. Let's pray. Father, bless your word, we pray. We would ask that your Spirit would be our teacher. Don't let me get in the way. We thank you for this little recording of some of your heart and mind for us. And we pray that your Spirit, by your Spirit, you would help us to take it in and permeate our hearts and our minds with yours. Bless our time together around you and around your word, we pray, in the name of the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. Well, hi. Hi.
Hi.
That's better. Hi. Good. Spectacular. Who said that? Good to see you. Leonard.
Russell.
Russell? Yeah, that's it. My brother came up to me last night. You probably saw us hooched up here thinking something incredibly wondrous was going on. We were really telling stories about the rest of you, but no, not really. But I had mentioned that my birth name, my bio name, was Leonard Allen Bow. My birth certificate says Leonard Allen Bow, a.k.a. also known as Leonard Allen Stenstrom. I asked you if you know, do I? What do you think? Do I look like a Leonard? I don't know. It's what you get used to, you know. Well, his daddy's name was Leonard. And so that was the connection there. And his daddy just passed away in an accident about two weeks ago. So we had a good talk about that and other things. We thank you for the time together. I enjoyed it. Enjoyed our time. You know, that's when the body is so important. I'll tell you, I wouldn't trade you for anything. Wouldn't trade you for anything. One of the peculiarities of these New Testament churches is, well, we were talking about it at supper tonight too. Again, I talk about it all the time, but. You know, if you were in the ABC denominational church and you pulled into town and you found the 33rd and a half ABC church and thought, well, I'll just go by there on Sunday, and you showed up and said, hey, I'm Bob Brown from the ABC church in Slidell. Okay, so what? Get a brochure, sit down over there somewhere, you know, no big thing. But, you know, when you come to a New Testament church and you say, hey, I'm Joe Smith, and I'm from New Testament Church down in Slidell. Oh, really? Hey, cool. Really neat. Well, come on in. Listen, do you have plans for lunch? Let's go to lunch after the meeting. And they take you in like you're part of the family. And you are, right? And you are. For an orphan kid from South St. Paul, as I have grown in the Lord, I meet brothers and sisters. And it's a big family, you know? And It's a blessing. You're a blessing to us. So we thank you for having us here. This is, we've had to do with this local church since before this local church existed. And I happened to preach the groundbreaking service, whatever, ceremony, when the ground was broken here. And you're a blessing to have a church like this in Reidsville, North Carolina, where the Bible is taught unashamedly, and there are places where it isn't, you know. It's very sad, some of the things. Anyway, this is a great place. If you're a regular here, thank the Lord for being a regular here. If you're a visitor, welcome. We're glad you're here. And I hope you like it, and I hope you find a home here. You'll not be disappointed. Most of the people. If you want to know who the others are, talk to me afterwards. Well, we're looking at the book of Ephesians. The topic, this is a great book. If you want to know what the Bible teaches about the church, this is probably the first book to go to. It's a compendium on the church. There's mentions of it all through Scripture, of course. Pictures of it in the Old Testament, fulfillment of it in the New Testament. Bless you. Again. How many do you do? Two? I'm a two sneezer. My wife can go on interminably. Sometimes I lose interest and just go to bed. I'm kidding. Okay. Anyway. But this book focuses on the church, what it's supposed to be, how it's supposed to be put together. It's a wonder. It's a wonder. It's the body of Christ. It's his bride. All these precious terms that it's called. I can remember when I was married a number of years ago. I sat down in the basement of this big, my wife grew up Presbyterian. I grew up Lutheran. I'm Norwegian and German, so you had to grow up Lutheran or they made you change to Italian or something. I don't know. anyway. So we got married in the Presbyterian church, and the groom sat in a chair down in the basement, thinking about what was ahead. I was 20. My wife was 18. If you want to hear the ills of getting married young, you could talk to her. And I sat down in the basement. I was scared to death. And then this little light came on. Then the light meant, head on upstairs, Brown. And so I did. And I stood up in the front with my best man and my groomsman. And we faced the back, kind of like this. And all of a sudden, she showed up at the door. She was a vision. She was a vision. My little heart skipped about 40 beats. I all but passed out. I was so excited. She was probably the most beautiful sight I'd ever seen. I wasn't saved then. I didn't get saved for another 13 years. But after I got saved, I thought, you know, if we're the bride of Christ, that means that the Lord Jesus is up in heaven waiting to see us come through the door. Don't do that. I'll be back in a minute. What a sight it'll be. Now, she tells me that from the back of the auditorium, the same thing was going on with her. And I think when we get to heaven, that's what it'll be like, right? We'll look and we'll see him. We've never seen him before. It's going to be wonderful. It'll be wonderful. Make sure that you're going to be there, right? Old spiritual song, "May the Circle Be Unbroken." I'm a banjo picker, and I like country and bluegrass stuff, and old spiritual song, "May the Circle Be Unbroken." And the idea of it is, you know, we've got this circle of fellowship, and wouldn't it be a shame to get to heaven and have one face missing, right? Make sure. The Bible is written, John writes, the verse that I got saved with, my buddy asked me, he said, this was during Vietnam, and this buddy of mine and I, we were rounders, we were sailors together, but he got saved. And he asked me one day, he said, Bob, if how's your spiritual life going? And I said, you know, I don't know. I don't have much time for that kind of thing. And actually, it started, we were working on, he bought a house, and I told him I'd help him fix it up. And so we worked, and it was hot. And this particular day, I said, Charlie, I got to take a break. Let's go get a beer. And he said, Bob, he said, I knew this day would come, but I just wasn't sure when. But he said, I got to tell you, I don't do that anymore. I said, what do you mean, don't do that anymore? I mean, what sailor doesn't drink beer? Well, he said, I've given that up. I said, come on, you kidding me? He said, no, he said, I met a man, and a man's changed my life. I said, really, what kind of man is that? Well, he said, he's a Jewish man. Really? I didn't know any Jewish people. And he said, in fact, he's a carpenter. Right, you see him reeling me in, right? I said, well, that's pretty wonderful. I said, maybe I'll meet him one day. He said, I'm praying that you'll meet him one day. And he would invite people. he was kind of timid, but he'd give me tracts, and then he'd invite people over to talk to me about Jesus. All kinds of people. And I wasn't buying it. But over a period of time, he asked me one day, we were up flying, we flew helicopters together for several years, and he said, Bob, he said, how's your spiritual life? I said, eh, you know, it's okay. He said, "What? Have you gotten to a point in your spiritual life where you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And I said, I don't know if anybody can know that for sure. And he took me to 1 John 5:13, where John writes, "These things have I written to you that believe, that you may know that you have eternal life." I said, "I never saw that before." He said, "I know, I was the same way." But he said, "The things in this book are like a love letter to you to explain to you how you can get to heaven." And I'd ask you that same question tonight. I don't know if you've ever heard that question. But if you have or if you haven't, I'd beg of you in the name of the Lord Jesus to just look inside your heart and see where you are spiritually. Have you gotten to that point where you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? This is not something to mess around with. Right? This is not something to mess around with. Let's digress for a bit. We'll come back. We'll get back to Ephesians, I promise, eventually here. Turn over to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 21. This is the scariest verse in the Bible. This should strike fear in people's hearts. So this is the Lord Jesus himself. And he says, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, is going to go to heaven. "But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." And the Father's will is that not one person would be lost. He's not willing that any should be lost, but that everyone should come to repentance. Look at verse 22. "Many will say to me in that day," excuse me, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" Now, here's the setting. This is heaven. These people, the many here, have died, and they've shown up at the gates of heaven. And they are there expecting to get in. And the Lord says to them, there's going to be a lot of these, he says. And they'll say to me, "Well, Lord, you know, when I was on earth, I prophesied in thy name. I was a preacher. In your name I preached, and in your name I cast out devils. I did miracles. And in your name I've done many wonderful works. You wouldn't believe the stuff that I've done for you, Lord." And then, verse 23, "Will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Go to hell. Go to hell. These are people who are at the gates of heaven. They believe they're going in. They've been kidding themselves. And the Lord will turn them away. Why? Because he didn't know them. They did all kinds of religious things. But listen, you don't get to heaven by doing anything. It's all been done by the Lord Jesus on the cross. Right? Every religion in the world is a do-it-yourself religion. It's people trying to gain favor with God through something. I've seen all kinds of things. 11% of the greater New Orleans area where we're from would say that their religion is that they're voodoo practitioners. 11% of the city of New Orleans, that's huge. And they believe that they will get to heaven by voodoo, casting spells and so forth, making gree-grees, voodoo dolls and the such. These are people who may be in, maybe sitting here at Reidsville Bible Chapel every Sunday. And they don't miss a week. But they've never come to that point where they recognize that they're sinners and they need a Savior. They're trying to gain favor with God by being here, by being a nice person, or by being involved with the Bibles in Education program. Or, you know, you can fill in the blanks. Lord, Lord, haven't we done this, and haven't we done that, and haven't we done the other thing? And the Lord will say, I'm sorry. You'll have to go to hell because I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. I hope that's nobody here. You can make sure tonight that you're on your way to heaven. I know you can. The elders here would love to talk to you. I'd love to talk to you. And get it settled so that it's done. It's not by what you do. It's by what Christ has already done for you. We talked about this the other night. Here's my buddy right here. I won't do it again. But he explained to me, and when the Bible says the word for, that it means that I do it and he didn't have to. I said I was going to clean up his room for him. I would not ever do it. This was just an example. Take that, right? I said I'd clean up his room for him. That means that I would clean it up and he didn't have to, right? Say, amen. Amen, Brother Bob. Or, where's the tent? My sister over here. I asked her, what if I went to the store for her? And in this great big voice, she shouted out, that means you're going to go to the store and I don't have to, right? It's a two-sided, they tell me if you knew her, you'd know the joke in that. It's a two-sided deal, right? It means one person does it so the other person doesn't have to. And my Bible says that while we were yet without strength, while we couldn't save ourselves, there was nothing we could do to get to heaven, while we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. I'm going to clean up his room. He doesn't have to. I'm going to go to the store for her. She doesn't have to. When I was a sinner, he died so I don't have to. Right? He died in my place. He took the penalty of my sin on himself, and he died in my place. It's not what you do. It's what he's already done. The question is, do you believe that? And I'll tell you, if you believe that, it will absolutely change your life. It'll change your life. Don't tell me, I was a sailor for 25 years. I know what sin is. Right? It's really popular these days. Tattoos, piercing, scarification. It's the in thing. I've seen some beautiful girls that have graffiti all over themselves. I don't know. They think it looks pretty. I don't know. They were pretty before the tattoo went on. I'm a sailor. I was a sailor. I know what tattoos are. I could tell you about tattoos would curl your hair. Scarification and piercings. There's people in Africa, they put plates in their lips. Right? And go to lunch, you just, you know, give me a Big Mac to go, right? and I'm just saying, you know. Look at 1 Corinthians. I'm glad Tim is not here tonight. He may know this one too. I have a limited number of stories, but I tell them often. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Our topic for tonight is walking in the light. We've been looking at Promised Land Living, the believer's new walk in Christ. In the first meeting that we looked at, we looked at the fact that we're to walk worthy of our calling. The Lord has called us to be set apart ones, saints, And we should walk appropriately for that. I don't know your politics. I don't care your politics. I don't know what of President Trump's stories are true or not true. But let's say that they're all true, and he has said and done these things that they accuse him of. So what? Lots of people talk and say those things. So what? What makes it so bad that it's President Trump? That's a question. Wake up. Right. What's so bad about it? So what? I know. Listen, I can name you probably 1,000 sailors that say a lot worse stuff than that. So what's such a big deal that President Trump talks like that, if it's true?
He's the leader of the country.
I didn't ask you. Yeah. He's the head of the country. He's the leader of the free world. He's our president. And we would say, and you ought to act like it, right? Listen, you, if you're a Christian, are way above that. You're way above that. You're a child of the king. You're God's son. That's a generic son, right? Political correctness, you know. You're a child of the king, and we ought to act like it. We ought to walk worthy of our calling, right? And we know that in secular things. This is spiritual things. Don't tell me you're a Christian and keep on living like the world lives. Been there, done that. And I know what Jesus did in my life. I'm not that same person anymore. You wouldn't have wanted to know me back then. Walk worthy of our calling. And then the other evening we looked at walking in love. And tonight our topic is walking in the light. Now here's a little verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 9. Everybody there? Know you not, or we would say, don't you know? You hear the incredulity in the voice of Paul as he's writing to the church in Corinth. Don't you know that the unrighteous, those that aren't right with God, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Now, I've got those underlined. Don't you know? And don't be deceived. Listen, the world wants to deceive you. This is where we usually talk to the young people, you know. Young people, listen. Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. The world will say, listen, everybody's doing it. Come on, come on. What kind of a sissy are you? You know, everybody's doing it, you know. I don't know. I'm not doing it. Most of the people in this building aren't doing it, whatever it is, right? Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. Now, I'm not talking to the young people, though, right? I'm talking to all of us, right? Sometimes we got old people. I've seen really old people doing some things that I'm ashamed of. You know, rather than getting married, you can just go shack up and you can draw twice the government benefits. Some of them are old people, I'm thinking. These are old people that used to tell us don't do those things, right? Don't be deceived. Don't you know? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, that's sexual relationships by unmarried people with each other, okay? Nor idolaters, people that put other things ahead of God. Nor adulterers, that's sexual relations between married people with someone other than their spouse. Okay. Nor the effeminate, that's the catamite, that's the person who homosexual relationship, the one who plays the female part. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's the sodomites, that's the homosexuals that play the male part, nor thieves, we all know what that is, nor covetous, people eager for gain, nor drunkards, nor revilers, that's harsh speakers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. They won't go to heaven. I had a good friend, and you maybe have heard this story. My friend Joe Spivey, he was a little black boy, grew up in a black Baptist church. His daddy was a preacher up in Iowa. And it was a poor church, and they were a poor family. And they had traveling preachers, much like we do. And the way it worked, like it does in assemblies often, preacher comes to town, he stays with the pastor. And his daddy had a lot of kids, and Joe was the youngest. And so typically the pastor would share the bed with Joe. And on one of these visits, one of these preachers molested little Joe. And the next morning, Joe went to his daddy and he said, "Daddy, you know, what would happen, you know, if a man had relationships with another man or boy?" And his daddy took him to this passage and said, "Don't you know? Don't be deceived. Such shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And little Joe learned that he was unforgivable. He was on his way to hell, and there was nothing he could do about it. It led to him living a homosexual lifestyle for 38 years. He became a professional musician, pianist, quite accomplished, traveled all over the country playing jazz music, and he was really good at it. And every time he said he ran into a Christian in a bar, notice that, he would ask him the same question, "What about me?" And they would take him to the same passage. "Don't you know? Don't be deceived. Such will not inherit the kingdom of God." He's an alcoholic, a drug addict. If you saw him, he was a shadow of the man he could have been. The devil was working on destroying him, and then he would throw him away. And one day, he was playing in New Orleans, and he met a man on Bourbon Street. And he asked him, "What about me? Practicing homosexual, drug addict, alcoholic, what about me?" And the man took him to the same passage and said, "Don't you know? Unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor the abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, they're not going to go to heaven." But he didn't stop there. And he read the next verse. "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. But, circled it red, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And Joe said, it was like, you know, these window shades that you pull down, you know, they're spring-loaded, and they get out of your hand sometimes, and up they go. And Joe said that's what it was like. He said it was like all of a sudden the window shade went up and light came into his life. And Joe Spivey got saved that day standing on Bourbon Street in New Orleans. Don't tell me he's born that way. Or that could have never happened, right? God made him a precious little baby one time, and he grew up as a precious little child, and some evil, evil person took advantage of his naivete and ruined 38 years of his life. He came out at Christmas. We have this silly thing at our chapel. We'd call it a Scotch auction, you know, where you bring a gift and you can either keep that gift or trade it for what somebody else gives, you know. And Joe Spivey showed up at our Christmas Scotch auction. And we all, in those days, we had a little fellowship hall with a fireplace. And we all sat around the fireplace and we'd exchange our gifts. And it's funny, you know, and some of the gifts are funny and we were having a good time. And Joe was standing over in the corner by himself. And I went over, I said, Joe, come sit down with the rest of the folks. They'd love to have you. I said, no, he said, Brother Bob, he said, I'm having fun just watching them. You know, you can tell. You can tell they love each other. They're having so much fun. They love each other. I said, well, Joe, they love you too. Joe Spivey came into fellowship in our chapel. He never missed a meeting. He was there when the doors were open. Every Sunday, he'd put together a medley. He never played jazz again. He never had any trouble with his homosexuality. He never had another. One time he had another drink just to see what it was like. I said, Joe! He said, no, Brother Bob. He said, it was not good. He said, I'm so ashamed of myself. He said, I knew Jesus would be disappointed. He would come every Sunday and he would have a medley of three hymns that he had put together. And he'd get up and he was all crippled up. His legs were all crippled up. And he'd gimp his way up to the front of the chapel and he'd play this medley of hymns. I'm telling you, everybody at Slidell Bible Chapel loved him. He was my best friend at that time. I'm sorry, Jeff. My best local friend. When we would travel, Joanne and I would come home. This is the days of answer machines. And I'd walk in the door and my answer machine was over on the counter and I'd see a little blinking light. I knew what it was. But that was the first place that we'd stop. And we'd stop at the answer machine. I'd push the button and it would say, hey, Brother Bob, it's your friend Joe. Just wanted to tell you that I loved you and we missed you while you're gone. Hope you had a good trip. Every time. I wish I'd have saved him. I was there when he died. Little naked black man under a sheet. All of his earthly belongings they put in a sandwich bag and they rolled up the lid of the sandwich bag and put it on his chest and they rolled him away. It was the last I saw of my friend. And when I was reading this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, for you were sometimes darkness. It doesn't say you were sometimes in the dark. It says you were darkness. If you don't have Christ in your life, on the inside of you is darkness. You can do all the good stuff in the world, but it doesn't change the darkness that's inside. Why do you suppose people have all the problems that they have in marriages and in relationships, and children with their parents and parents with their children, and people on the job, and abusive husbands, and broken little wives? All of those, why do you suppose they have that? Because they're dark on the inside. There's no light in there. And just like Joe Spivey, 38 years of living in the dark and being used and abused by anybody that came along and wanted to do it. And that day on Bourbon Street, he said it was like a window shade going up. And the light came in. You were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You used to be in darkness. Now you're light. And Paul says, so walk in it. Walk the way you are. Don't let the devil sell you to the lowest bidder, right? You don't need cigarettes to make you happy. You don't need booze to make you happy. You don't need another sexual encounter to make you happy. What you need is the Lord Jesus. No one has ever loved you like the Lord Jesus loves you. No one has ever been interested in you like the Lord Jesus is interested in you. Nobody will ever not give up on you like the Lord Jesus will not give up on you. He's promised to be there, never leave you, never forsake you. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. What is fruit? You got an apple tree. What's going to grow on an apple tree? Apples. No oranges on an apple tree, right? If you had an orange tree, what would you get? Oranges, right? Yeah, fruit. You're going to get the fruit of what kind of tree it is. And if you're a Jesus tree, you're going to get the fruit of the Spirit growing out of you. You can't help it. I got some citrus trees in my backyard. I'm having a good year. It's my first good year. I'm not much of a grower of stuff. But I went out one day, and my orange tree was saying, "Oh, I want to have oranges. Oh, please let me have oranges. No, I'm pushing out the oranges." What do you think? What do you think? No, huh? How does an orange tree have oranges? It just grows, right? Why? Because it's an orange tree. My little lemon tree. It's got lemons on it. Why? Because it's a lemon tree and it's producing lemons. My lime tree. It's got little limes on it. Why? It's a lime tree. My Jesus tree is producing the fruit of Jesus, I hope. And I hope it's obvious to people, especially if they knew me before, when I produced the fruit of the devil. Now, Jesus lives in me, and he brings out his kind of fruit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, faith, quietness, self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And in this place, it lists them as goodness and righteousness and truth. It's what grows when the Lord Jesus is inside of you. Don't sell yourself to the lowest bidder. The lowest bidder is the devil, and he wants to destroy your life. Right? He wants to destroy your life. I worked with a little girl at one point. She had a boyfriend. He wasn't a believer. And I said, you better be careful. He doesn't think like you think. She said, "Oh yeah, but he loves me." I said, "I don't think so. I don't think so. Unbelievers don't think that way. Some believers don't think that way. Be very careful." Well, she got pregnant. And now the really good guys shy away from her because they would say, "We know what kind of girl she is." Now, I don't know that that's true, but that's how it looks, right? And the devil, by one mistake, can ruin your life. That's just one example. Now, walk as children of the light. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You're showing, proof testing, you're showing forth what's acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, rebuke them, stay away from them. If you ever get involved in Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous, they will tell you the two things that are death to you are playmates and playpens, the places that you used to go and the people you used to hang out with. Stay away from them. They will try to get you back with them because then they feel like they're not so bad after all. You're doing it too. Stay away from them. Change your phone number. Change your address. Don't invite them over. Don't go to the parties with them. We saw another homosexual get saved, and I'm telling you what, for months, that community kept inviting him to all their parties, worked on getting him back in the fold, so to speak. Reprove them, stay away from them. For it's a shame, verse 12, even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Right? Evil things, bad things. Nobody goes around bragging about the bad things that they do. Right? But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. They're made obvious by the light. It's an interesting thing, you know, once the word gets out that you're a Christian and you're in the office and the guys are gathered around the water cooler and they're talking evil of some girl or they're telling some bad story and you walk in the room, all of a sudden, you know, it's quiet, right? Why, right? They never used to do that. Well, they know that you're different. You don't put up with that anymore. And that's a good thing. But all things that are reproved, verse 13, are made manifest by the light. You know, if you've got a pitch black room, you bring in one little match, and the darkness will go away. It's amazing what a little bit of light will do. If you're a believer, you've got a little bit of light in a dark world. And the darker the world gets, the brighter that little bit of light will show. Don't sell it short. Don't give up. The devil wants you to think you're the only one in the world standing up for good things. You're not. There's a lot of them. A lot of good people out there. A lot of good Christian guys looking for a good Christian girl. Or good Christian girls looking for a good Christian guy. Good Christian employers looking for a good Christian employee. Don't give up on it. Don't sell yourself short. Wherefore, he, the Lord Jesus, saith, awake, thou that sleepest. And you see Paul saying, wake up. Wake up. Light the light. Come on, guys. Light the light. Off your seats, on your feet, in the streets. Let's go. Preach it. Preach it. Talk to people. Set an example. Be the guy out front. Don't be a follower. Don't be a leader. Be a leader. Don't be a follower. Wake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You be willing to show forth just a little bit of light, and he'll magnify it. He'll give you more light. He's just waiting for you and me to be willing to stand up and be counted. So awake, thou that sleepest. Stand up and be counted. See then that you walk circumspectly. This is a neat little word, circumspectly. It means cautiously looking around. In New Orleans, we have walls. People in the city live on courtyards. That's their yard. It's a courtyard. And they have housing apartments around the courtyard. And then across the front on the street side, they'll have a wall with either a gate or a door that's locked, so you can't get in. Well, in Mardi Gras time, when people get drunk, they try to crawl over those walls and get access into these courtyards. And so the solution to that is they put a little strip of concrete along the top of the wall and embed shards of glass into it. You don't want to go over that wall. Or they'll put 2x4s with nails sticking out. Or they make actual barbed things that you can mount up there with great big barbs like this long. But it keeps people out. The cat walking across the top of one of these walls one day. And I thought, I don't like cats very much. And I thought, well, this will be interesting. We'll just see how this cat does. You should have seen this cat. Walking between the shards of glass. I was rooting for the glass. I'm kidding. He was walking circumspectly, looking around, being careful, watching out for the dangers in every corner. Listen, believers, that's how we need to walk in this world. Circumspectly. Girls, guys, young folks, old folks, walking around, looking around, walking careful. There are shards of glass out there the devil puts in place, looking to trip you up, looking to wound you, looking to destroy your testimony for Christ. Be very careful. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, silly, lame brain, but as wise, right? As wise. Know what the dangers are. And then verse 16, redeeming the time. Take advantage of the time God has given you for your life, because the days are evil. It's before a lot of your time. But in 1989, Robin Williams starred in a movie. Probably nobody here goes to movies, but you might have snuck out to one. Called the Dead Poets Society. Anybody see that? Nobody. Yeah, a few. Yeah, a few own up to it. Dead Poets Society, anyway. Robin Williams played Professor John Keating in that, and he was faced with indoctrinating a group of young aspiring literature students. And the scene has him showing the students pictures on the wall of students that have long gone before them. And he shows them the faces of those that preceded them. He says this, "They're not that different from you, are they? Full of hormones, just like you. Invincible, just like you. The world is their oyster. They believe they're destined for great things, just like many of you. Their eyes are full of hope, just like you. Did they wait until it was too late to make from their lives even one iota of what they were capable? Because you see, gentlemen, these boys are now fertilizing daffodils. But if you listen real close, you can hear them whisper their legacy to you. Go on. Lean in," he said. "Listen. You hear it?" And then in a low, raspy voice, he said, "Carpe diem. Carpe diem. Seize the day, boys. Seize the day." Good advice. Redeeming the time. Right? While it's still today, redeem the time. Don't waste the time that God has given you. Walk in the light. Be the light. Be the light. Be different from the world that's around you. Don't be unwise, but understanding. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let the Lord Jesus fill you and be the controller in your life. And what's the result? Well, you're speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. That doesn't sound like a depressed, down, angry person, does it? Right? Replace all that stuff from the world with the Lord Jesus, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Walking in the light. The Lord Jesus wants us to walk worthy of our calling. He wants us to walk in love. And he wants us to walk in the light. Be the light for those around us. May God bless you and keep you. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, not just to listen to it and hear it, but help us to plow it into our lives. Help us to take it in and modify our lives, that we might be light in a dark world, that we might be salt in a tasteless society, like a lamp on a hill, that people can see it and come to it. Come to us and find you, we pray. Father, we thank you for each one who's come out tonight. We ask your blessing on them, on the homes and families they represent, marriages, lives. We thank you for this local church, the great benefit of having a Bible teaching local church. It's uncompromising and puts you and your things ahead of all of the things that this world would distract with. Father, please bless, we pray, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming.